So what does God require of us? I'd just like to start off with three everyday situations which most of us will be familiar with, where we have to follow certain rules or standards, and you'll see from the situations that will come through. And that's just, that could be any job description. We know that when we go to work, we work for an employer, usually we have a job description. And we wouldn't get very far if we went into work the first day and said, well, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to take notice to that job description. And we wouldn't last very long in employment. We have to follow the job description which is given. That's one example. Another example is, again, something, if we're running, say, a 100-metre race or whatever race it might be, we have to, when you're running a race, you have to run according to the rules. If I think that might be Usain Bolt at the front, and if he suddenly decided in the 100 metres that I'm going to just run in any lane I want, he would immediately be disqualified, as would any runner. When you run a race or partaking in the Olympics or any sporting occasion, you have to do it according to the rules, otherwise you'll be disqualified. Another example in life, think of any sort of rescue. This is a boat rescue, but any sort of rescue, and the professional people come to rescue you from what you might be involved with, and they're giving you clear instructions, and most of us will be very wise and do exactly as we're told to do. We won't say, oh no, I'm not doing that, I'm going to, no, I'd rather do this. We'd be very careful to listen what the professional people are telling us to do, and we'd follow the rules in that way. We'd do exactly as we're told we want to be saved from that situation. And I've used those examples really just for us to think, when we come to think about God, the Lord God, that God in his great mercy and grace has provided us with his word, which gives us instructions of how we should follow him. And it's logical to me to think that the Lord God is a great creator who's given us life and given us his word to read and to try to understand, to see what we should do, that surely we should try and do what God wants. We should listen to what God wants from us, and not just to follow our own inclinations. We should be really try very hard to follow what God wants from us. And to me, that's something logical. It's perhaps the spirit of the age now. There's many people around who don't want to listen to God. They put God out of their lives. But there's others who follow God and say, well, I think it's right that we should follow God in the way that I think. But that's not the conclusion we come to when we read God's word. And just to develop our subject, what I'd like us to do is to just take some examples of God's dealings with a number of people in the Bible, and see how we can learn that God has laid down what he requires from us, and it's important that we do this in our lives. And the first example is Adam and Eve. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 1, we read of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman which God created. And we can learn a lot from the examples we have in the Bible. That's why God has recorded his word, that we can learn of what he wants from us. And it becomes very clear when we read through these examples, as hopefully we'll see with Adam and Eve. And we can ask the question, and it's uncluttered in a way, because these Adam and Eve are the first man and woman on the earth, and there's nothing, you know, we've got nothing uncluttering around here. These are the first man and woman created by God. And what did God require from them? Well, first of all, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 says that everything that God had made was very good. In chapter 2 verse 1 it says, and the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And so God created All of God's creation, God declares as being very good. And in the early chapters of Genesis, we see that everything that was done to God's will. God said, and it was created, and there's nothing contrary which was done to God's will. And when we read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that the man and the woman were in a very privileged position. Chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed." So man was in a very privileged position, put in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, surrounded by God's care and love. And then we can read of the woman who was wonderfully created, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." And we see the wonderful way that the woman was created by the Lord God out of the man. And then God instituted what he wanted from the man and the woman who were joined in marriage. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 2, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And as we go through, I'd like us to think about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through as well. And there's some words of the Lord Jesus Christ which show that he firmly believed in creation. Matthew chapter 19 verse 5, Jesus says, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And there we see that the Lord Jesus Christ believed in the creation, believed in the record that of the way God created the man and the woman. And all true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ must believe that the record which is in Genesis, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself believed this in the creation. And Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And there we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is putting forward the way that we should follow God in a very practical way, in the way that man and woman should live their lives. And so we're reminded that the scriptures are full of these things, showing us of how we should live our lives before God, what God requires from us. Chapter 2 and verse 16 of Genesis, we have the commandment given to the man and the woman. So this is what God required from Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And there we have God's love to the man and the woman. He said, every tree of the garden you can eat of, apart from this tree of knowledge and good and evil. And there was a clear commandment there. There was a requirement by God that the man and the woman, who the man would instruct, would have to obey this commandment of God. But we read in the record that the man and the woman sadly disobeyed the commandments of God, and God had promised that if they disobeyed, that death would follow. And that's what happened. Sadly, the man and the woman disobeyed God, and so the sentence of death was passed upon them. But I just like us to think of look at chapter 3 and verse 7, because God, as you read through Genesis, we see immediately God was making a way that the man and the woman could come back to him. And it's relevant to our subject when we think, what does God require from us? Because what God required from Adam and Eve was to follow the way he laid down, the way that they could be brought back to God. Genesis 3 verse 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And what we have here is after the man had sinned, the man and the woman sinned, they decided to make themselves fig leaves to cover themselves, because they now realized they were naked. Previously, they hadn't realized this. And so they decided how they should be covered. But verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, God shows to them the way that they should be covered. And it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And that, we're not going to dwell on this, but that for God to make coats of skins means that an animal would have to be killed. But I'd just like us to focus on and take from this incident that the man and the woman decided to cover themselves with fig leaves, but God said no. The covering, verse 21, is going to be through coats of skins, through the sacrifice, through the death of an animal. So God provided the way that they should be covered. And that teaches us that covering for sin was God's provision and God's method, not man. It was God who decided on how sin was to be covered. Adam's way was using fig leaves and was not acceptable to God, because God provided the covering. And so this example teaches us that men and women are required to come to God according to his way, not man's way, not by the fig leaf traditions of men. We have to come to God in the way which God has put down in his word. That's one of the things we can learn from the early chapters of Genesis and God's dealings with man and woman, that the very first, from the very outset, the Lord God chose the way which he had ordained that man and woman should come back to him. Just like us to turn, just thinking about this, about covering, I'd like to turn to our New Testament reading, which we took together in Matthew chapter 22. We've seen in Genesis that God provided the covering for man and woman, and wonderfully in Genesis, God immediately shows to the man and woman that he had a plan to cover their sins, and that plan is through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see as we go on. But just this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might read it and think, oh, this is very harsh. This a man comes to a wedding feast and he's thrown out because he doesn't have a wedding garment. And that's the essence of the parable. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12. Say, in the man who comes to the wedding, and this is what he said. It said, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. But the tradition of the day was that the wedding garment was provided by the host of the wedding. And so this isn't harsh, it's rather a case the man deciding not to wear the wedding garment. So in effect it was a rebellion against what was right. He decided not to wear the wedding garment which was given to all of the guests. And so again it's an example, perhaps, of a spirit we see around us of people who will say, well, I can follow God the way I want to follow him. And it sounds very plausible. You know, surely we have the right to serve God the way we want to. But that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what God has revealed in his word. We must follow God in the way which is prescribed. And as we said, we've got many practical examples in our lives that we can think of that we wouldn't argue with that in our practical lives. So why should we argue with it when it comes to things concerning the God, the creator and sustainer of all things? Just thinking about this parable, There's some interesting words in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, it's on the screen there, says, this is God speaking, it says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. This is the prophet speaking. It says, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests, and it shall come to pass at the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. So you can see the echoes of that parable, that those who decided to clothe themselves in the way that they think, not following the commandments of God, not following what God has laid down, won't be accepted by the Lord God. If we just turn to John chapter 3 now, just thinking about some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke about the salvation which was to be provided through himself. John chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this Nicodemus was a religious leader who was beginning to see that Jesus was someone that he should listen to, and came to him by night. And ultimately we see that Nicodemus was someone who came for the body of Jesus at his death. But Jesus says to him here that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And this is talking about baptism, about being baptized, about understanding, coming to a knowledge of God's truth and being baptized. Another interesting verse to consider along this is John chapter 6, verse 63, thinking about what it means to be born of the Spirit. It's to understand God's word. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what Nicodemus is being told, to be born of water in the Spirit, is to understand God's word and to be born of water, to be baptized. And when you read the Bible, a very important step, beginning to start serving God, is baptism. It's undeniable when we read the word of God that baptism is important. But I come across people who claim to be Christians who would say, well, baptism isn't really important. You don't need to do that. It's not important. That's going directly against the word of God. So who do we listen to? Do we listen to our own reasoning? Do we listen to those who ignore God's word? Or do we listen to the words of God? We listen. We must strive to listen to God's words and listen to what God says. Just an example that Jesus uses in John chapter 3, verse 14, an incident which happened in the Old Testament, which Jesus refers to, and that's the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that incident there was when the children of Israel disobeyed God and fiery serpents were sent amongst them in the wilderness. And those who were bitten by these fiery serpents, unless that they would die. And God provided a means by which they could be saved. And that was by putting a brass serpent upon a pole. And God said, the person who goes to this and looks upon it, so that person would have to have faith in what he was doing and make the effort to go and look upon the pole, and then they would be saved from this bite from the serpent which would otherwise kill them. Just imagine if you had a person that said, well, I'm being bitten by this snake, this fiery serpent, this fiery snake, but I'm not going to go and look upon the pole. What attitude would that be? It would be ignoring the word of God and not listening to the clear instruction, what God required from them. And that, again, is a lesson to us that God requires men and women to listen to his word, to take of what God offers. God offers a way of salvation, and he wants men and women to obey the method and the way which is laid down in his word. Just like us to turn back to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, picking up an example of another of Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. And again, we see that God does provide the way in which he wants men, what he wants from men and women. And in Genesis chapter 4, the incident with Cain and Abel, we see that we see ultimately that Cain slays his brother Abel, because what happens is that Abel brings an acceptable offering to God and Cain brings something which isn't accepted by God. And God reasons with Cain and says, he says, well, if you bring what is required of you, you'll be accepted. That's what God says to Cain in verse 6. Cain's offering isn't accepted, but God says, and the Lord said unto Cain, verse 6, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. When you read the record, it becomes apparent that both Abel and Cain knew what offering they needed to bring to God. Abel brought what God prescribed. He brought the offering that God wanted, but Cain decided himself that no, I'm going to bring an offering that I think is acceptable. And God pleads with Cain and says, well, just do that which is right. Bring the correct offering, which obviously he was aware of what God required, but sadly Cain in rebellion decided not to. And ultimately it resulted, because of his jealousy, in the death, in killing his own brother and being driven out of the presence of the Lord. But in a similar way, we have the way which God, what God requires from us. We have it contained in God's word. And surely we can learn from the example of Cain and Abel that we must strive to follow what God requires. God has told us in his word what he requires from us. Just like to go on a bit further in the Genesis record to consider a very faithful man, Noah, in Genesis chapter 6. And we may be familiar with the background of Genesis chapter 6, that the world was sadly a very violent and wicked place. And we know that when we think about that, we can see parallels with the world, sadly, which we live in. And the background is given in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them to wives, all of which they chose. And there was a movement away from the truth. And in verse 5, see God's view of the world. Verse 5 says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then verse 11 says, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So we see that the world had gone away from their creator, and we read Genesis chapter 6 and verse Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7, we see that God's judgment was coming upon his creation. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, this is what God reveals. It says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And this is God's creation. God has a right to, and he sees what is going on, and that sadly man had gone away from him, and the earth was filled with corruption and violence. And so God reveals here that he's going to destroy the earth. And we know that God destroyed the earth with a flood, and it was only Noah and his family who were saved. And just like us to think why Noah and his family were saved, and it was because of the faith and obedience of Noah to what God had revealed. And that again is a lesson for us, that for us to be saved from this corrupt and violent world which we live in, we have to strive to have faith in God and obey God's word, just like Noah. And Noah's obedience comes out to us if we look at Genesis chapter 6 all the way through. But Genesis chapter 6 verse 22 say, Noah was commanded to build an ark to save the saving of his house and of his family. And verse 22 it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And the reason why God had provided this way out for Noah is that Noah found grace in God's sight, because Noah had separated himself from the wickedness around him. And Genesis chapter 7 verse 5 again it says, "Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." And this is what God requires from all men and women, to strive to serve him according to his word. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11, there's a divine commentary on Noah's faith and obedience. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." And there the Bible points out the faith of this man Noah, that God revealed to him that he should build an ark, and as yet there was no sign of a flood. But Noah obeyed the word of God. He had faith in what God had promised, that he would bring about this flood, and devoted a large part of his life to building the ark according to the instructions which God had given to him. And so one of the lessons I'd like to put from the example of Noah, and hopefully we've seen this from the example with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, is that God requires his creation to obey him, and will ultimately act upon man's wickedness, but is long-suffering, but the Lord God is long-suffering, but will ultimately intervene. And for us, we have the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come back to judge the world in as God judged the world in the days of Noah. And again, it's an interesting verse which you may be familiar with in the New Testament, to do with in Luke chapter 17, to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about concerning the days of Noah. Jesus says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And that again is revealing, because it's worth just contemplating that Jesus spoke about the days of Noah, and as a real event, just like he spoke about creation, as that God created things according to the Genesis record. So we begin to see that to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to believe in the Genesis record, in the way that God revealed that he created the heavens and the earth, and also to believe in those events which are recorded in Genesis, because Jesus refers to the days of Noah, refers to other incidents, and that the New Testament refers to other incidents in Genesis as fact. But also, interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So the Bible speaks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And he says there, that means that just like the world was violent and in great wickedness and God was displeased with it, so the world, this is what the world will be like, which will witness the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at our world, we see that the world in which we live in is very much like the world of Noah's day. Just like to pick up a few words, a few prophets, words of the prophets which they spoke to the nation of Israel, which showed again that God has clearly revealed what he wants from men and women. Just one of them is Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And this is God saying to Israel, this is what I require from you. And that reminds us that God in his word has put down what he requires from us. It says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of you but to fear the Lord thy God? That means to reverence him. And to reverence God means to listen to his word, just like Noah took notice to God's word. Noah didn't say, oh no, the flood's never going to come, I'm not going to build the ark. But Noah obeyed the word of God to walk in his ways. So therefore, the only way that we can walk in the ways of God is to open our Bibles and to find out what God wants from us. Not to have the spirit that says, well, I'm going to worship God the way I want to, but rather to say, I want to worship God the way he has revealed in his word. And to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And that means that in our lives we have to strive to put God at the centre of our lives. And it goes on to say, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Of course, we know that none of us can perfectly follow the Lord God, but we must have that attitude that says, I want to find out what God requires from us, as opposed to deciding to follow God in the way which we see fit from our own reasoning and our own thinking. Another verse in Micah, a similar verse, which we've got time to look at. Micah chapter 6 verse 8, he says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Very much the title of our talk, what does God require from us? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God, to have characteristics which are pleasing to God in our lives, and to walk humbly with thy God. And to be humble before God is the opposite to being proud. To be humble enough to put aside our own reasoning, but to listen to what God is telling us. So I'd just like to conclude with a verse in Isaiah chapter 66, which I'll put up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2. And I find this a really nice verse to remember because it's very concise. And it tells us the type of person that God is looking for. And it's the type of person who will ultimately be blessed with a place in God's kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. That this type of person will share in the future glories of the wonderful time of blessings which will happen in the kingdom of God will be blessed with immortality, be given immortality, be raised from the dead, and be given a place in God's kingdom. And this is what God says, the man and woman that God will look to. Isaiah 66 verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. So here we've got very clear instructions what God requires from us. Even to him that is poor, and that's not physically poor, it's rather men and women who realize their need in God, that we're needy, that we're almost like beggars, and we need God's help, we need the salvation which God requires. We're not people who just say, well, I don't need God, but we know that we're sinful, dying creatures, and we're needy in that way. And of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And that word trembleth is reverence. So very important, again, the word of God comes out, that we actually reverence and fear God's word. And obviously, if we don't open God's word and read God's word, we're not reverencing it, but we must strive in our lives to open God's word, and to we'll find out that what God requires from us. That's the only place we can go to where we can find out what God wants from us. So the wonderful message of the word of God is that, and we should be thankful that the Lord God has revealed what he wants from men and women, and what we must do to be saved from sin and death, and have the hope of being raised from the dead, as we said, and to have immortality in the kingdom of God at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace and mercy, that we can obtain a place in the kingdom of God. And we earnestly pray that each of us here may be amongst those of God's creation who have humbled themselves and listened and acted upon the word of God in our lives.